In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. This parable is very well understood. As a matter of fact, it is given rather short shrift in the commentaries because it is so clearly understood. There's little to be said about it. The vineyard is the creation of God. This world and all of the people and all that populate this world. The vine dressers were those who were to be caretakers of creation. This was given first to the Jews. He said clearly, you are going to be responsible. And there were so many teachers that came, so many prophets, so many men of true faith, and they reminded Israel at all times what they should do. They reminded them of their great commission. But you see, there was a tension that began to be within that group because the lust of man requires that he leave his imprint on something. Now, you all know Abunaluwa is dying from cancer. He's my father. He's the one who brought me into the church. He is the one who gave me the possibility and the potential of life with Jesus Christ. But he is not to be the focus of my life. Christ is. And he would be the first one to say, I eschew by all means a cult of personality. That's what you have when you have people who are leaders of groups that define themselves in terms of that leader. The priest should be, as I've said many times, like a shark's tooth. When a shark's tooth in the front falls out, there's immediately one behind it to replace it. The priest should be invisible, should not be in the way, should not be in the way of the direct relationship of the people to their Creator. But sometimes that happens, and sometimes you all make that happen. You do it and you call it love. We love the Buna Bishoy camel. We love this person or that person. Anba Abraham is talked about forever, the Bishop of Fayum, because of his charitable nature. He would be the first one to say, no, 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 no. The charity alone belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you praise your plumbing when you go home? Do you? It brings you the water that you drink. No, you just want it to do its job. You want it not to leak. You want it to always be there when you turn the tap. That's the priest. That should be the priest or the bishop or the patriarch. There should not be a cult of personality. Pope Cirillus suffered from this perhaps the most. How many books do you know that were written about Pope Cirillus? How many have you read? How many testimonies have you read about his greatness? It's not good for him. And he would be the last person. He would say, everything that I do comes from Jesus Christ. So you see, there is the desire in all people, not just the Jews. The Muslims have their luminaries as well, do they not? And if I talked a moment about the Indians of the subcontinent, you know some names. You've heard them. You may not recall them at this moment, but you've heard some names. Why have you heard those names? Because they were more powerful than those that they represented. People think many times that when someone who is famous dies, the church is going to die with them. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we're without a shepherd. Oh, there are some people that say, and I've experienced this in my own life, Pope Shenouda was so very great. What are we going to do with His Holiness Ambatawadros II? He's not 10% of Pope Shenouda. I've heard things like this. If you have not, stick around. It's not true. The Pope is replaceable. Everyone is replaceable. And everyone who is a real servant knows that they are replaceable. But I am telling you this, that it is within the heart of every man who wants to put his imprint upon those people and that society in which he lives. That's okay in politics. That's okay in science. That's okay in all kinds of other disciplines. But not when we are speaking from God, because any power that a man has that does not issue forth from God is doomed to distinction of corruption. The distinction of corruption. It will go down and it will pass. You know, there's a great poem called Ozymandias, and it's about a man who comes and he finds on the ground this great, great structure, and he can tell that broken off at the feet there had been this huge statue, and there was a title on the front that said Ozymandias, and he wondered in his mind who Ozymandias was, because by the size of the feet he extrapolated and figured that the statue had to be 100 feet tall. Think about the Valley of the Kings. How many here can name some of the kings from the valley? Sisostris? How many can you name? They are of your blood. You are related to them. How many can you name? Nofer? Who united the kingdoms? Huh? My point is that when the Lord handed over all of creation to the superintendency of the Jews, they could not but what is normal for all humans who have this egotistical response about this is mine. You know the joke about the guy that had a next door neighbor, and he lended him his lawnmower because the guy's lawnmower had broken down. And the person to whom he had given his lawnmower forgot that it had been given to him. And he said, one day the true owner of the lawnmower said, can I use the lawnmower to cut my grass? And the guy to whom the lawnmower had been given said, don't forget where you found it. Meaning that he'd had it for so long it became his. It wasn't his, but he made it his. In law, we have some lawyers here. You know, if you allow a right of way on your property for a certain period of time, then it becomes something that you cannot wall up in the future, even though it's your property, even though that you paid for it. Because public access has now become more important, and people have been using it for such a period of time that it has now become a general rule. I'm simply trying to set for you this condition so that you understand it's not about always the Jews that we are speaking. We are speaking about ourselves. Sometimes we are the Jews. When we speak of Jerusalem, we're not speaking of a city with a location in the Middle East. Sometimes we are speaking about our own soul. These things have symbolic references so that we can make them pertinent to our own lives in the time in which we now find ourselves. So the vine dressers had these things and they decided, this is ours. So when the prophets came, they killed them. The Lord said unto them, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? Behold, the blood is going to come upon you from the righteous Abel to Zechariah. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, all of the blood of all of these prophets, literally from A to Z, it comes upon you. So finally we know then that Jesus Christ comes because he is the one that the Creator has sent, his beloved Son. And what did we do to him? We nailed him to a cross. He who had come to save us and to tend his flock. Now it says in here that God went to a far country. The far country means the time in which he first appeared to Moses to give him the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, until the time of the incarnation of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a period of time. That's what it means by he went into a far country. But I remind you that God was always with us and he always sent his emissaries. There is never a time when God is not with you. There is never a time, not one breath that you take is not counted by God. He understands everything that you say before you say it, because he heard it when you thought it. So, the son is killed because of the jealousy and the ego of the people who thought that what God had lent to them, had become their own property. And what shall the Lord, who really owns the vineyard, what shall he do? I remind you of a psalm, Psalm 136, by the waters of Babylon. There they that had taken us captive had asked us for words as a song. And it goes on to say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in this land? This is when Nebuchadnezzar came. And maybe you know this. They took all of the chosen children from Israel, from all of the great houses. They took Ezra, they took Nehemiah, they took I was going to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are the names that the Chaldeans had given them in their name. Misael, Azariel, Daniel, and who's the first one? Ananiel. What is it? How does it go? Come on. You're blank too. I'm 73 and I'm talking to people that are just barely 40. And Ananiel. No. Sometimes we say Ananiel. It's E-L. It ends in L. E-L is the contraction of Elohim. It means God. And it's plural. So we have the three holy youths, and we have Daniel, and we have all of those, and they took away their names. They took away their language. They took away their food. And so this psalm comes. How do we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? They hung their instruments up in a tree. They wouldn't do this because the words of the holy words, the words that you hear recited this day in the liturgy, these very holy words, they only have this holiness in context of what we do with them in the time that we make the liturgy. You know when the sons of Aaron made unholy fire before the Lord and the Lord smote them from heaven? Do you know what they were doing? They were saying holy words. Very holy words. The most holy words they could think of. They wanted to offer it on their own, however. Remember the interjection of man's ego into everything that the Lord gives him? Please don't sit in the sun. Please just move your chair over. Don't anyone sit in the sun. If you're sitting in the sun, move in the shade. I'm telling you this because you need to know. The sons of Aaron, they took the censer. They took the incense, they fired it up, and before the hijab that prevents anyone except the high priest once a year from going into the Holy of Holies, they made incense. The Lord struck them dead, and Moses told his brother Aaron, do not even cry. Do not even cry for your sons because of what they did. See, there is a context of holy words. So if you know a nice song, you don't sing the song because of the beauty of the melody or the profundity of the words. Outside of the context of true worship, how do I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How do I do that? They're asking themselves, you see the purity? Okay. This is what God is asking us for. So the ones that had done these things, he said, they are going to be cast out of the vineyard. And what did the Jews reply? Certainly not. Do you understand that the Jews were complicit in their own sentencing? If they had said, what are you talking about, Lord? What do you mean? You can't be talking about me. You're talking about me? No. You can't be talking about me. I didn't do any of those things. See, they weren't oblivious. They weren't unaware of exactly what they had done. And so when he accused them in this parable, they said, certainly not. We will not be taken away. And in this very moment, what does it say? The chief priests and scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Jesus. And these were not hands of comfort, trust me. The only reason they didn't do it was they feared the people. But what does it say at the end of Psalm number 136? It says, blessed is he who will take your infant and dash him against the rock. And what does it say here? Whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What does this mean? The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He was meant to come to join two peoples, the Gentiles and the Jews together. Think of a wall that's coming together. I don't know if you have strong walls where you live, but the most important part is when those two walls join, because otherwise they could fall down. I was in the monastery of Amba Bishoy, and one of the walls leading to the patriarchal compound fell down. This wall was about 15 feet high and was about 3 feet thick. And when it hit the ground, it made a big whoomp. Anything that had been underneath that wall or near that wall would have perished immediately. But the reason that the wall fell over was because there wasn't anything to anchor it, so that when the ground began to shift, as sometimes moisture will come under something and you get a granulation effect and you start to lose stability, then it begins to tilt. And it fell over. So the cornerstone is Christ. The cornerstone is the faith in Christ. The cornerstone is the incarnate Son of God who came to give us everything, to join these two peoples together, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Lord, when he made creation, he didn't want creation to be lost by any means, not one bit. So wherefore then do we get this? It will grind him to powder. Well, St. Augustine says spiritually that when they are speaking about the death of something, they're talking about the propensity of man to sin. That when you're talking about the death of any individual, a person who seizes upon those things that are ridden with death and filled with death, he dies with those things. A person who has had those things removed from him, or has by his desire pushed them from him. In Greek, this is called kenosis, self-emptying. You get rid of all of the things that do not belong inside you other than God. And when this happens, you don't go to death. You go from life to life. You do not die. You leave behind your flesh on this earth, and then we say, the person died. He didn't die. If he was in Christ, he went from life to life. To have your infants died or dashed against the rocks, it sounds like a cruel and horrible torment. Who could endure seeing like one of the children that you see in here today dashed against a rock? Who could bear that? Who could witness that? No one. And the Lord does not mean it in that manner. The Lord means that when a sin is little, like an infant child, it must be crushed. You can't cut the top of the weed off and still be successful as a gardener, because the weed will grow up again, because it gets its power and is sustained by the root system, which is underneath. You have to dig it out. Well, before it gets to the point where it has to be dug out, you can do something about it through Christ, through the Lord. This is why the most ignorant amongst you today in this gathering, the most ignorant, the most hard-headed, the most proud, the most self-sufficient, you don't go to confession. You don't go to confession. And when you don't go to confession, the thing that you do to yourself is you hold these things in tight, like the Jew. You hold them in tight. Who are the Jews? Look in the mirror. Make sure that you see your father of confession this month. Make sure that you are not lazy to go to confession, because you do not know when the Lord will call upon you as fruit from his vineyard so that he may taste your sweetness. You know, I always tease my wife. She's standing way in the back because she likes to be way in the back. Then she can see what everybody else is doing. She goes to the store and she buys fruit. Right? Women usually go to the store and do the produce shopping. Usually. I take a bite of the fruit and I go, yuck. And then I don't eat it. The other day she brought home some things. They're half apricots, half plums. They're called pluots. It was so good and so sweet that I had to restrain myself from eating an entire box of them. And the box weighed about 3 pounds. They were wonderful. When you die to this world, you go to the next. If you are bitter fruit, you will not be taken by God. Just as it says in Revelation, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You are neither hot nor cold. You are nothing. When you taste a piece of bad fruit, you keep eating it? Well, I don't. I don't need the extra calories. I'm already too fat. So I tell you, to sweeten yourselves, the only thing that you need to do is go see your father of confession, whoever that may be. But make sure you see him and utilize that. It's a tremendous grace that we may set ourselves up as examples of the choice fruit of the vineyard of the most wonderful who has ever made anything. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, into the age of all ages. Amen.